I say thank you to Jeff and to the church here at Lake Cities for letting me speak to you today. I think it is always a privilege when someone gets to stand before God's people and open God's Word. Our intent today is that we draw closer to the Lord because we open that Word. Will you pray with me? Father, we give you our thanks for the very privilege of coming together as your people and bowing before your throne. We ask you, Father, today and every time we open your Word, to let us see you more clearly, to see your love and care more clearly, and to draw closer to you. We pray through the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Have you ever been to a party or a big celebration that lasted too long? You may have been the reason it lasted too long, not going home. How would you like to attend one that lasted 6 months? With a party at the end of that that lasted 7 days. That's exactly why what you find at the beginning of the book of Esther. King Xerxes was king over the Medes and the Persians. He ruled over 127 provinces that extended from India to Egypt. He was so proud of all of his splendor and all of his accomplishments and all of his riches that he called his noblemen from all of those 127 provinces and celebrated with them for 6 months. He showed them his power and his splendor. And then at the end of that, there was that seven-day party. The scripture says that the wine flowed freely and they could have whatever they wanted to drink. His wife, Vashti, was also entertaining the wives of those noblemen at that same time. Again, 7 days. It was near the end of that party, near the end of the 6 months, that he decided that all of his noblemen need to see how beautiful his wife was. He had all the riches of the world. Why not the most beautiful woman? And so he sent one of the servants to get Vashti to come in wearing her royal crown and display her beauty. She refused to come. I heard a lot of Bible class discussions on why she refused. The Bible doesn't say. That's needless speculation. The point is, she refused. And that was a problem. You didn't refuse the king in that day. He grew angry. He called his advisors together. What is to be done with Vashti? They had some things to say, but particularly a man by the name of Menuchin came back to say, King, this isn't just a problem for you. This is a problem for us. If the king's wife can tell him no, our wives can soon tell us no. And you'll like this. It'll spread throughout the land, and we'll have independent women. Oh, Horus. He went on to suggest a plan. He said, let this be done. Let Vashti be removed. Let her never see the face of the king again. Search throughout all of the empire and find the most beautiful women. Bring them in, prepare them to stand before the king, and let the king choose a new queen. The order went forth. All of the beautiful women from all across the empire were brought. They were prepared extensively. 6 months of being bathed in oils. He liked them soft. Wasn't that good? 6 months of being bathed in perfumes. He liked them to smell good. Chapter 2 tells us about a young woman, Jewish in nature. Her name, Hadassah. Oh, we know her by Esther. Esther had been reared by her cousin Mordecai. Mordecai was the grandson of Kish, a man who had been carried off when the Babylonians carried the Israelites off to that foreign land, and when the Medes and the Persians took over, then she was under the rule of the Medes and the Persians rather than the Babylonians. She was beautiful, the scripture says, in body and in face. She was put forth. As soon as she entered, though, the eunuch who was over all of those women who were to be brought before the king, named Haggai, found favor with her. He began to favor her in various ways. I think you see the providence of God right here in this story. When it came time for a woman to go in before the king, she could take anything that she wanted, I suppose wear anything to impress him. The scripture says that Esther took only what Haggai recommended. He found his queen. After he had been with Esther, he put his crown on her, and said, this is the new queen. Her cousin Mordecai had warned her, "Don't reveal the fact that you are Jew." Evidently, there were plenty of folks in the empire that did not like the Jews. "Don't reveal that fact." And all was going well. Her cousin Mordecai was given a seat in the city gates. And that's a position of honor. Those seats certainly weren't free. But while he was sitting at the gate, he heard two of the guards, Bigthana and Teresh, with a plot. They were plotting to kill King Xerxes. He told Esther. Esther told the king. The king checked it out, had them hanged. Chapter 3 of the book introduces an evil character, popular with the king, Haman. Haman evidently was good at his job, but you're going to see him as being a very evil-hearted man. The scripture says that Xerxes elevated him to be over all of the other nobles. In fact, he went so far as to say, when Haman passes by, everyone is to bow down before him. All of the other nobles, bow down. Mordecai refused. And again, the scripture doesn't say why he refused. That's needless speculation. His other noblemen with him around the gate said, "Don't cause trouble. Bow down. You're going to get in trouble." Haman was so proud of himself in his new position, his head was so high, he didn't notice until one day someone said, "That Jew over there, Mordecai, is refusing to bow down to you." The word Jew stuck out in Haman's mind. He said, "I won't get just revenge on this one man. I'll ask to annihilate the whole race." He called together his noblemen, his advisors. They came up with a plan. This man could go into the king anytime since he was the number two man in all of the land. He went into King Xerxes and said, "O king, there is a people scattered among your nations that don't honor your laws. They live for something else. It isn't good for you that they should continue to exist. Now give an order that they be killed. And I myself will put 10,000 of talents of silver into the treasury to see to the expense of this endeavor." The king was impressed. His number two is looking out for him. He said, "Here's my signet ring. You issue the decree. And furthermore, you keep your 10,000 of talents of silver. We can take care of this." They wrote the decree. That was in the first month of the year. The decree said that on the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, all of the enemies of the Jews were to rise up against them, slaughter them, and take their possessions. Mordecai put on sackcloth. Every day he would pass back and forth before the castle so that Esther could look out and see how he was doing. When she saw him in sackcloth, she sent some changes of clothes out to him. "You weren't supposed to be unhappy and near the palace. The king wanted happy people around him." He sent back word, "I can't be happy. How can I rejoice?" He even sent back a copy of the decree and said, "You have the opportunity to do something because of where you are." She sent back word, "What can I do? According to the law of the Medes and the Persians, you can't go into the king if you haven't been called without one of two things happening. Either he will hold out the golden scepter, which means you're welcome, or the guards will kill you." She said, "I haven't been called in for 30 days. What can I do?" Mordecai sent back word, a famous statement with most of us, "Who knows but that you are called to the kingdom for just such a time as this." He gave her an additional warning, saying, "Don't think that just because you're in the king's palace, you're going to escape. God will provide deliverance from another source if you don't help. But you and your family will be brought to naught." That noble young woman sent back word, "Gather all of the Jews in Susa. Fast for 3 days. I and my maidens will fast for 3 days. And at the end of those 3 days, I'll go into the king. And if I die, I die." At the end of 3 days, she dressed herself in all of her beauty and opened the doors to the king's throne room. Immediately, the golden scepter went out. She came forward until she could touch the top of it and bowed low before the king. You can tell his favor as he said, "Queen Esther, what is your petition? What is your request? It will be granted you to the half of my kingdom." You'll find him making that statement three times. She said, "My petition and my request, O king, if I have found favor in your sight, is that you and the noble Haman would come to a banquet that I have prepared for you this day." He didn't check with Haman. He just responded, "We will be there." And then he sent someone to tell Haman. The banquet was fancy, of course. Once again, the scripture talks about the free-flowing wine. And eventually, the king thought it was time to ask again. He was willing to play her game of delay, but he thought he would ask, "Queen Esther, what is your petition? What's your request? It will be granted you to the half of my kingdom." I think she surprised him again as she said, "O king, my petition, my request, if I have found favor in your sight, is that you and Haman would come to a banquet that I will prepare for you tomorrow evening." The king said, "We will be here." When Haman went out that day, he was riding on cloud nine. He thought it was just wonderful. Everything was just as great as it could be. Until he ran on to Mordecai, and Mordecai didn't bow down. Haman went home and gathered his advisors and his wife, Zeresh. And he said, "Look, I have 10 sons. I have riches beyond anyone around us. I'm the number two man in all of the kingdom. And this day, no one but me, no one was invited to eat with the king and queen." And then he added, "But all of this is nothing as long as that man Mordecai won't bow down to me." His advisors, his wife, knew the answer immediately. "Look, you have the ear of the king. Go in and ask for permission to hang him. Build a stake and stake him on it." He set about his workers, working through the night to erect a pole 75 feet high. I think he wanted the city to see. Early the next morning, he went in to ask permission from the king to impale this horrible Mordecai on his pole. Something else happened that night, though. The king couldn't sleep. And when the king has insomnia, other people get to stay awake. He called for the readers to come in and read to him the chronicles of his kingdom, his reign, how great he was. As they were reading along, though, they came to the point eventually of how that two of the guards had plotted to kill him, Bigthana and Teresh, and how that a man who sat at the gate by the name of Mordecai had discovered the plot, revealed it to the queen, who told the king. He investigated, and the plot was then thwarted. The king interrupted, What was done to honor this man, Mordecai?" Shamefully, the answer came back, "Nothing." I've wondered sometimes just how long he thought before he said, "Who's here? Who's in the outer court?" And guess who was there early that day? "Why, his best advisor. Haman is here," they responded. He said, "Send him in." Before Haman got to make his request, the king said, "Haman, what is to be done to the man that the king wishes to honor?" And the scripture spells out exactly what Haman was thinking. In my terms, he was thinking, "Who does the king wish to honor in all of the empire but what?" He said, "Let this be done. Let one of your finest noblemen get a horse that you've ridden. Put your royal crest on that horse. Get a robe that you've worn. And let that nobleman lead him about the streets of the city saying, 'Thus shall be done to the man that the king wishes to honor.'" King Xerxes says, "That's good. That's good. You're one of my finest noblemen. You get Mordecai, and don't you leave out a thing that you said. You treat him that way." He couldn't say anything. He just went about his task. And can you imagine how he felt? When he had finished leading Mordecai through the streets of the city, he hurried home and gathered those advisors once again, saying how horrible it was, how horrible. I think it was his wife who said, "If this man before whom you've begun to fall is a Jew, you'll surely be brought down. About that time, a messenger arrived from the king saying, "Hurry up, it's time for us to go eat with Esther." Once again, it was a grand banquet. And once again, the king, at an appropriate time, said, "Queen Esther, what is your petition? What is your request? Half of the kingdom will be yours." She knew the time was up. "O king, my petition, if I have found favor in your sight, is for my life. And my request is for that of my people. For we have been sold to be killed. If we had been sold to be slaves, I would have held my peace. But we have been sold to be annihilated. And who can ever repay for all of this?" The king flew angry. "Who is the man who would do such a thing?" "That wicked Haman. He did the characteristic thing, the wise thing of counting to 10 when he was angry. The scripture says he left his wine and went for a quick stroll in the garden. Haman knew he was in trouble. May I remind you that in that day they didn't sit at a table in chairs like we do. They reclined on couches. Haman ran over to Esther, fell on top of her begging for his life, and just at that moment Xerxes came back in. "Will he assault my queen in my very house?" With that, two of the guards grabbed him, covered his head, and one of them said, "Last night he had his workers build a pole in his yard 75 feet high. He planned to ask your permission to impale Mordecai on it." Quick came the response, "Impale him on it." And thus that evil threat was gone. But there was a law with the Medes and the Persians that once was a law was made and signed with the king's and signet ring, it couldn't be changed. So the decree regarding the slaughter of the Jews on the 13th day of the 12th month stood. Once again, then, Esther pleaded. The king didn't know what to do. He took off his signet ring, gave it to Mordecai and Esther, and said, "Write what you can." They wrote a decree that said, on the 13th day of the 12th month, all of the Jews are to rise up against their enemies. If anyone tries to hurt them, they are to take their lives. On that 13th day of the 12th month, 75,000 of the enemies of the Jews were killed. Near the end of the day, King Xerxes came to Esther to say, "I've done what I can. Can you think of anything more?" She said, "Yes. Let this go on for another day. We still have enemies out there." She said, "Furthermore, those 10 sons of Haman who have been killed, I want them beheaded and their bodies hanged on the wall." Another 500 were killed in the city of Susa. The people, the officials, recognized what was going on. They sided with Mordecai. They didn't help those enemies of the Jews. The Jews knew of great deliverance. And the end of the book of Esther tells us about a feast of Purim that celebrates that every year on the day after the slaughter, the 14th and the 15th days of Adar. The Jews are to celebrate their deliverance by the hand of their powerful God. The story of Esther is a story of God's providence, His love, the way He cares for His people. Can you move it from that Old Testament setting to you today? One of my favorite of the old preachers that I read after was J.W. McGarvey. In 1804, McGarvey preached in Louisville, Kentucky, and he told the story of Esther much the way I have today. I went back recently and read his sermon. Near the end of his sermon, he added something that I want to tell you about. He said, "Recently I stood at a huge fair in Chicago and saw a modern marvel, a weaving machine. He said there were strands of cloth being fed in from all different angles. There were shuttles that were flying back and forth faster than I could see. And out the other end of that weaving machine, there came a tapestry. A beautiful picture of a tree with children playing underneath it, birds, musical notes, butterflies, and the words, 'Home, sweet home,' written below it." He said, "I could not for the life of me tell you how that happened, how that machine could take those strands from all different directions and make something so beautiful out of them. But he said, that's the way it is with God and his people. All of the events of our lives come from different directions. And I would add, some from the devil, some from the Lord, some by chance, life. And God works all of that with his marvelous power and wisdom, and something beautiful comes out on the other side. I want to add something to what McGarvey said. I'm quite sure that there's someone here today, maybe many people, who would say, but my life isn't beautiful. This constant pain, this aching grief, this relationship that tears me apart that I cannot repair, my hopeless financial situation or whatever else, doesn't look like there's a God who's looking after me. I would remind you that the Lord never did promise that we would have it nice and easy. He promised to see us through the difficulties. John chapter 16, verse 33 finds Jesus saying, in this world you will have troubles. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Think of the sufferings of the Apostle Paul. The Lord loved him, cared for him. So what was beautiful about his life? How does Esther have anything to do with Paul or with us? The Lord's blessings are sometimes physical, and I thank him every day for my food. But his real blessings, the ones that I'm most grateful for and should be most grateful for, are eternal. Salvation, peace, assurance, a strength that will get me through any problem I face in this life and that holds the promise of the life to come. It's sometimes hard to see that, hard to remember. I listened again just this morning to Lauren Daigle's song, When You Won't Move the Mountain, I Wish You Would Move. When You Won't Part the Waters, I Wish I Could Wade Through. When You Don't Give an Answer, when I cry out to you, I will trust in you. That's a call of the Lord. You may go through some horribly unfair things in this life, but the one who gets you through them, the one who provides the strength, the assurance of your love, is the Lord. Today, I have the privilege of inviting everyone here to come into the care, protection, and love of the Lord. If you want that life of God's providential care, then become a Christian. You do that by confessing that beautiful name of Jesus. He's asked that we be buried in baptism, raised new life. And then you live for him and enjoy all of his blessings. If you haven't taken that step, we're going to invite you to come to the front and be baptized today. Maybe there's just something you'd like to pray about. Our elders and their wives are going to make their way to the back right now. You can go back there and pray with them. If there's a way that we can help you in your spiritual walk, make your way to the front or to the back as we sing for your encouragement.